Bible, even as we hold it in our hands, we're immediately reminded that the Bible is a large and complicated book. And over these next few Sundays, we're continuing a series that we started last week, where we take an old text that is short and simple called the Apostles' Creed as a springboard to help us to think about our faith. And I want us now to hear from God's Word and a wonderful passage that comes in the Old Testament that points us to who God is. And so I've asked Callie to read this passage to us. It should be a red Bible like this under the chair in front of you if you'd like to follow along. And I think it's page 724 in the Church Bibles.
Hear the word of God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circles of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? So last week we began thinking about the Apostles' Creed, recognising that to some this is a very familiar short statement that they can remember saying in church services at different times and different places. For others it may be completely strange and alien, even if we recognise the things that it's talking about. And last Sunday we looked at just two words, I believe, which are the opening two words, so they appear three times in the Apostles' Creed, and recognise that what we're dealing with here is not simply information that a certain sort of person has to remember and file away, but it's actually a kind of posture, a stance. It's saying, this is what I stand and trust. And then we have the statements that follow that we're going to begin unpacking this morning with the words that are on this first slide. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. But I thought it'd be helpful for us now to do what we did last Sunday and to say the creed, which is not long, in its entirety together. So the words will appear up on the screen. And for the benefit of the desk, I'll just click through here and we'll say the Apostles' Creed together. Are we happy to do that? So it begins, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living one and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, one of the dangers in doing what we're attempting over the next few weeks, where we break the creed up as we imagine it saying 10 separate things, where really it is telling one coherent story. And so I want to steer a second passage from the Bible, this time from the New Testament, and I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. And in these few verses, we see that, which are words on the lips of Jesus, a bringing together, at the very least, of the first two I believes. I believe in God the Father, and I believe in the Son. So, let me read to you Matthew 11, reading from verse 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Lord our God, we ask that you would be our teacher so that we might know you better, so that we might respond to your invitation and to your command in faith and love and in hope. And as we pray these things for ourselves, we remember friends who are scattered in different places. We give thanks for the encouragement of being reunited with Joel and Myra and JF last Sunday and Monday. And we pray for them as they continue their trip in all its busyness and engagements and unexpected disruptions, that they would know your care and concern for them, and that you would enable them in all that they're trying to do. And we pray also for our children and young people in creche and through In Blast. And we give thanks for those who have responded to the appeal for help. And we pray that in all that they do, the times of fun, and of sharing together in the relationships that are formed at that young age, they would see a picture of who you are and your love and your care and concern for them through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we come really to this opening line and sentence, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And even within that, we're going to focus our attention particularly on the words that I've put on the screen there. I believe in God the Father. And just to say, I believe in God, or to hear that said by someone, it's an opening, but it doesn't necessarily say everything that we want to know. We can be left just as clueless about who or what they're talking about. Who is God? Describe them. I think of the youngest member of my family, wee Samuel, who now has, I think, at least six, seven words that he can say. And my favourite word that he says is dodo, which is not referring to an extinct bird. It's usually, or most often, referring to a dog, though sometimes a cat, occasionally a giraffe, or a bird, or a vehicle, or a person, or an inanimate object. We need a bit more context and clarity to know exactly what the word means. And when we say we believe in God, we need to use other words to help us to know exactly who or what we are talking about. Who is God? Describe God. And if we read through the Bible, read through the Old Testament, we find God described in lots of different ways. God is given different titles, different images are drawn upon. God is the Almighty, God is the Lord, God is a king, God is a shepherd, God is a rock or a judge, the creator, a redeemer, compared in different ways to a father, and then a mother, and then a lover, and then a victorious warrior. And you can keep adding to the list. And each of these words, each of these descriptions, each of these images sheds some more light to fill out our picture of who God is. What is God's character? And some of those words, some of those titles, some of those images or metaphors will be more intuitive or comfortable to us, and others less so, depending on our own experience. And one or more of them might even kind of stick in your throat. It might bring to your mind associations that are problematic or even painful. And we can take all these different words and images, the language we find in the Bible, and we can take them and we write them into the songs that we sing or into the prayers that we say. And actually, having all these different words and descriptors stops us from making the mistake where God becomes reduced into something that's one-dimensional, paper thin, a caricature. And yet in the Apostles' Creed, we find an attempt to say something meaningful about who God is, using very few words, to say something, but not all that could be said about God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so the very first thing that we confess, that we say we trust in, is that God is Father. You have to start somewhere, but you might ask, why start here? Is the first thing that we need to hear a statement about maleness? Is this just yet another in the never-ending list of ways in which we express a kind of deep-rooted patriarchy where it's men only or men first, men without accountability that continues to cause so much grief? I'll come back to those questions. But in starting with Father, the Creed, I think, takes its cue from Jesus and from how Jesus speaks to God and the way Jesus speaks about God. In Matthew chapter 6, we don't need to turn there just now, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says some interesting things about prayer and the way that we pray. It makes it very clear that attempts to kind of get God's attention, to be impressive in our prayers by flattering God, by layering on more and more words, repeating them, actually gets you nowhere in the sight of God. He sees right through that if it's just hollow. But as well as saying what not to do, Jesus models prayer for those who are listening and models prayer for us. And what he demonstrates is actually we can speak to God in a way that's really very simple and direct. And so the words that we see there on the screen that we said earlier, in the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, that opening address, we find him starting with this word, Abba, Father, lifted straight from Aramaic, everyday street language in Palestine where Jesus walked and taught and lived. And that was a word, an everyday word, that any child would have used for their father, just Dad. And so when we pray together, our Father in heaven, or if we say together the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, we can trace that back to what Jesus did, what Jesus modeled. But I don't think Jesus' intention was simply to give us words to parrot, the magic words that open the door without gleaning anything from them. And we need to ask, what does it tell us about who God is that we can know and address God as Father? In what sense is that word a fitting description for who God is? Now, my family's not unique, that if we talk about dad jokes, if we use dad as an adjective, we mean bad jokes. Or if we talk about dad dancing, we mean bad dancing. And we can immediately see the problem here, that for some, and certainly too often, and this might be your experience, dad equals something that is bad or sad. Someone who's overbearing or absent or emotionally unavailable. Or in sad situations, someone who is unsafe. And then what I touched on earlier, that whole set of structures and the way things are and probably and definitely shouldn't be, that man's world feeling tied up with power and control and who is or isn't accountable, can all come with that word, father, dad. And yet, of course, for others, it brings to mind something quite different. Experiences of intimacy or security or love, someone who drives us where we need to go, pays for the things we can't pay for. But of course, the starting point is uneven. In a room like this, when we say or hear the word father, we don't necessarily hear or mean the same thing as one another. And so if it is appropriate for us to use the word father when we're talking about God or talking to God, we need to know what sort of a father Jesus knew, what sort of a father Jesus was talking about and was speaking to in his prayers. Otherwise, we'll simply be repeating the syllables without knowing and without feeling and without meaning. That label, father, is not an empty box to be filled with our own experiences of fatherhood, positive, negative, or indifferent. Just as when we call God king, we're not immediately to pull off the shelf our views about the royal family or the monarchy or republicanism. God is not constrained by our first-hand experience. So let's think about what kind of a father. And to do that, I want to look back to Psalm 103, with which began this morning's service. You might want to actually turn to this passage. I think it's page 606 of the Red Bibles. We'll be dipping in and out of this psalm. And it was at verse 13 that I started to read earlier, which began with that image of a father. And we notice here immediately, this is not the same as the Lord's Prayer. God is not called Father, but rather we're given this picture of a loving father to get across something about the love God has for his people. So Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let's sit with that key word, compassion, for a moment. Some of the older English translations of the Bible use the word pity, because there's a struggle here to get across in English in just one word what is meant here. Because what it's really talking about is a feeling that comes at a gut level, so a kind of visceral feeling, a feeling of love and attachment that is, in a sense, instinctive. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, say this has got strong maternal connotations. The feeling of an expectant mother towards the child in their womb, or the baby nursing at its mother's breast. We find this very powerfully in Isaiah 49, verse 15, where the prophet says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." So here is God saying, you know, there's a compassion here that goes even deeper than that bond between mother and child. This is the way in which God relates to his people. So it's a kind of love. It's not a response to something admirable or lovely or achievements. It's not conditional on any of those things. It's a bond that's so deep that's just simply there, even if we couldn't explain why it was there. And some of you have had this, you know, as a parent, there are moments where the depth of feeling you have towards your children can seem totally overwhelming. It can be to the point where it's inconvenient. You might say, it would be easier if I could just convince myself not to care. But I do care, and I can't stop caring. And whatever they're doing, it could exhaust you, it could humiliate you, it could hurt you, and yet there's still this cord that is not easily broken. So that sense of compassion, where there is intimacy, but also a complete security. And in that Psalm 103, it then goes on to speak of something very different, speaks of our experience of life that seems so fragile and transitory. Things change, they pass away, so little is guaranteed. You could be left completely disorientated. And it's in contrast to that, the things that change, go up, down, and sideways, that we are told from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And so it's something that is solid, unchanging, dependable. It's always there. You know, perhaps you've had the experience of being in a place or going back to a place that you would have once described as home, home in the fullest sense. A place or a set of relationships or an atmosphere where you could say, or once upon a time might have said, this is where I belong, this is where I am safe, I can always have a place here. And yet in going back to that place, you think, oh, it's no longer any of those things. Someone else lives in that house, or something else has changed or moved on, or perhaps you're the one who's changed. You know, you no longer recognize, you no longer feel welcome or safe. In the eyes of someone else, you're now the stranger on the outside looking in. It's their home, not your home. And yet, the compassion that God has is like a home that is always home, always there, utter security, where you always belong. Even if we're not there presently, or have not been there for a long time, or could even imagine that there is no place to go back to, it is there, constant, secure, from everlasting to everlasting. Hosea chapter 11. This, again, one of the prophets speaking God's word to God's people. In Hosea 11, 1-4, God's compared really here to a kind of long-suffering father, who sees his children turn away from that love that is always there. And yet the compassion is undimmed. And just to avoid confusion here, when the passage speaks of Israel and then Ephraim, it's using two different labels for the exact same group of people, God's chosen people. And the Baals are false gods that other nations worshipped, and God's people repeatedly found themselves drawn in to joining in a way that was not good for them or anyone else. But this is what God says to his people, as Hosea 11, 1-4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Now that picture of father may or may not be the picture that instinctively comes to your mind when you hear the words. But when we hear that word father on the lips of Jesus, that is the picture that we are to call to mind, this loving, patient presence, this relationship that's bound by cords of love, where we have that immediate sense of closeness, the child raised to the cheek of intimacy and security and dependability, and yet at the same time, not the kind of father who would treat us permanently as an infant, but longs for you to mature and flourish, to stand on your own two feet. So when Jesus calls God Father and talks about God as a father, he is wanting to say something about who God is, God's character, to reveal it, to make it plain. But he also wants to say something about who we are or who we can be in relation to God. That passage in Hosea and the Psalm both effectively say, God is like a father in these ways. But Jesus knows and addresses God as his father and would make it possible for us to know and address God as father too. In the second reading we had, the reading from Matthew's gospel, Jesus says something that's quite extraordinary, maybe takes a little bit of unpacking in our minds. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So what Jesus is saying is, Jesus truly knows the Father and is truly known by the Father. So there's this two-way intimacy and trust and mutual understanding. And again, we say, well, that may not be our starting point. We might fear that God is out of reach, God is absent, God is negligent or uninterested. But for Jesus, who knows this Father and knows he's known by the Father, there is something attractive that he wants to make known. And Jesus knows those characteristics of compassion and faithfulness. Jesus knows and trusts that the Father is almighty. And Jesus reveals who the Father is by displaying those very same characteristics. And it's one of these things, if we pay attention to the whole life of Jesus, what he says and the way he says it, what he does and the way he does it, that whole life, in a sense, rhymes perfectly with what we hear about God in the Bible. The God that he calls Father. It fits, it's consistent, it rings true. And so Jesus doesn't just help us to know about this Father, speaking from personal knowledge, in the way that I could stand up here and talk about my dad, or you might talk about your dad. Yes, Jesus can do that, but he does more than that. He wants to take us further than that. He wants us to know that we can enter into that same kind of family relationship, so that it makes sense for us to pray our Father, not just Jesus' Father in heaven, but our Father in heaven. See, for Jesus, there is no distance. God is not stranger, a black box to be filled with our ideas, but Father. And for God the Father, Jesus is nothing less than my child with whom I am well pleased. They're the words that Jesus hears at his baptism. And it's as we come to know Jesus, we discover that he is not only a unique person in himself, but he is a unique in his relationship with God. That mutual knowing, that complete trust. And we think of all the things that muddle all our relationships. They are absent when Jesus stands before the Father. And there's that extraordinary moment right at the end of Jesus' life as he hangs upon a cross where this centurion standing, watching him die, says, truly this man was the Son of God. Something different, something distinct. And it's as we come to know Jesus that we are invited to close that distance for ourselves. The story of the whole Bible, the story of the Creed, is the story of the Father sending the Son and sending the Spirit so that at the end we are together, life together in the family of God. We move beyond the point of saying, well, God is a bit like a parent or the best possible parent or the ideal parent. But we find ourselves in a family where we can say, God is our Father. And know the flip side of that in his sight, we are his children. Children who are fully known and completely secure in his love. That's not the obvious starting point, but it's where you end up as you come to know Jesus the Son. In two of Paul's greatest letters, Galatians and Romans, we find these people he's writing to who were once as far from God as you could believe, disbelieving in him, despising him, now addressing God for themselves as Abba, Father. Something has happened that means they have the confidence to know that they are children of God, adopted as sons and daughters, heirs in the fullest sense to all that God has promised. And from there is no truer name for God than Father. And so as we say the Creed, as we think about it, it begins with us saying, I believe, entrusting ourselves to a God who is the maker of heaven and earth, yes, a God who is almighty, but a God who is truly Father to us, a Father to whom we can look for care and security. It's not an affirmation of patriarchy or maleness in an abstract sense, but it is directly through and because of Jesus. Jesus, who is the beloved Son, who knows and trusts his Father. Jesus, who reveals the Father, so that through him, by him, in him, like him, we can know the Father as our Father. This Father who is full of compassion. This Father with whom we can find home and rest and security. Amen.